Silence and power on number two. Now speak.
I could do better. I am Bob Souter from Alabama. I would like to speak for the amendment and offer an additional amendment to the amendment of my own. Mr. President, this is only 30 words, and many words have been spoken already. I would like to add to this amendment these words. However, to our dedicated and often underpaid law enforcement officers, as well as other civil servants such as firemen, ambulance drivers, and National Guardsmen, we pledge our cooperation and encouragement.
All right, brethren, hold just a moment now. Let's get the name of the brother. Give us your name again for the secretary. Microphone 2.
My name is Bob Souter from Alabama, and my...
Souter?
Souter, S-O-W-D-E-R.
S-O-W-D-E-R.
And my amendment...
Who's speaking? Has the time expired? Committee on Order of Business, will you help us here? The time has not expired. According to the Committee on Order of Business, we have how many minutes? We have 5 more minutes before the expiration of time. All right, number two, let's get this.
However, to our dedicated and often underpaid law enforcement officers, as well as other civil servants, such as firemen, ambulance drivers, and National Guardsmen, we pledge our cooperation and encouragement.
You make a motion that the amendment be amended?
Yes, sir.
Do I hear a second to the motion? Are you ready to vote on the amendment to the amendment? If you favor the amendment to the amendment, lift your hand. If you're opposed to the amendment, lift your hand. The amendment to the amendment is lost. Now we are back to the amendment to the main motion, which has been recognized as similar to a motion already adopted. I think it is time to vote. If you approve the amendment to the main motion, lift your hand. If you disapprove, lift your hand, and the amendment is lost. We're back now to the main question. Mike 8. A brother is here with an amendment to delete. I think we ought to hear that because everything else has been added.
Mr. President, I'm Robert Tennery from Elkin, North Carolina. Thank you for allowing dialogue on this. When I came to the convention, I was prepared to vote almost against the entire statement. I think the committee has done a marvelous job of rewriting. There is one thing that concerns me. First of all, we seem to be mixing up our priorities, the New Testament priorities. I think this is theologically unsound at one point, and this is at the point of the confession. I think this is the thing that has galled at all of us from the beginning. I need to confess, and all of us here need to confess, but this is ignoring. We say we are not doing it, and then we go ahead and do it.
Point of order, Mr. Chairman.
I make a motion that the section under confession be deleted. I would like to speak to it.
Motion made and seconded that the section on confession be deleted. Now let's keep, we only have about 2 minutes. 1 minute. I can talk all that time out. Brethren, do you want to extend the time? Or?
Yeah.
Yes.
Time will have expired in about a half a minute.
Mr. Chairman.
Mr. President, I move that the time be extended for 10 minutes.
Second the motion.
I second the motion.
Motion made and seconded. The time be extended for 10 minutes. It requires two-thirds majority to change an order like this. If you favor extending the time, lift your hand. If you are opposed, lift your hand. Let's vote again. If you are in favor, take your program and hold your program up. Down. If you are opposed, lift your program. I don't believe it's a two-thirds vote. So, brethren, what shall we do? The question must be put. If the convention is unwilling to extend the time, the question is on the main motion.
Mr. President?
Yes, I ruled on the other motion lost. Yeah, that's right. When we have time.
Mr. President?
Well, it's already been voted down.
Mr. President? I move the previous question.
Brother Owen Cooper, give me your attention now. Brother Owen Cooper wants to make a motion that we extend the time unlimited, which is different from extending the time 10 minutes. Do you make that motion?
Yes, I make that motion. Second.
Motion made and seconded. If you favor extending the time without limit, would you hold up your program?
Worse than before.
Brother Secretaries? All right, down. If you favor extending the time without limit, please stand.
This is going to be a difference.
Give us your attention, brethren. Are you satisfied? All right, please be seated. If you are opposed to extending the time, stand. And I have no choice but to put the main question.
Mr. President,
if you are in favor of the statement as amended,
point of order, Mr. Chairman.
Mr. Chairman.
Point of order.
The point of order is that we voted this morning to do this by ballot. Voted this morning to do this by ballot.
Mr. Chairman, Mike Seven. Mr. Chairman, Mike Seven.
Please give us your attention, brethren. All right.
I think the body should know whether it's voting on Mr. Tierney's motion or is it voting on the resolution from the executive committee.
Mr. Tierney's motion did not get a second because we ran out of time.
Mr. Chairman, Mike Seven.
You did get a second? Well, then let's vote on these matters as they now stand.
Mr. Chairman,
all right.
I leave the point of order.
Mike Seven.
Mike Seven.
The motion, this is Sam Douglas, Birmingham. The motion was to extend for an unlimited period of time. Therefore, a motion is in order at this time, and I move that we extend the time 5 more minutes for debate.
I rule that out of order because we've just voted that we would not extend it for 10 minutes. If the convention will sustain me in this ruling.
Mr. Chairman.
All right, there is no time for discussion, brethren. We'll vote on the amendment which has been seconded, they say, to delete the section on confession. If you favor this motion, lift your hand. If you oppose this motion, lift your hand, and the motion is lost. Now let's vote on the main question.
Mr. President.
Chairman, I rise to a point of information, please. Microphone 7.
Microphone 7.
I hear that some people say that this is to be a ballot vote.
Right.
Can the Secretary clear us up on that, sir?
This morning we voted that this will be by ballot. Now, we voted not to extend the time.
Mr. President, microphone 8. I'm Andy Tampling from Alabama. The chairman of the program committee this morning placed this matter at the end of the miscellaneous business period. If that was done, you are not out of time because by the watch, you are just beginning.
Amen.
I recognize the chairman on order of business, Dr. Palmer.
The gentleman from microphone 8 is in error. The statement was that this would be taken up following the balloting schedule for 4:05 p.m.
Mr. Chairman, microphone 2. Mr. Chairman, microphone 2, please. I'd like to move the previous question.
A brother behind me has been recognized to make a motion. We're out of time, but this motion can be made unless a motion has already been voted on to adjourn.
Brother President, messengers, for many years I've been coming to this convention, and this is the most divisive issue I've ever come to, and I wish to make a motion at this time. There is no absolute necessary moment upon us for this particular thing any more than anything else, except as we ordain it to be so. Therefore, I move you, sir, that this entire recommendation number 24 be tabled.
I second the motion.
Second the motion.
The motion to table is undebatable. If you favor tabling the motion, lift your hand. If you are opposed, lift your hand, and the motion is lost.
Mr. Chairman.
You want to rise to point of order?
Mr. Chairman.
Now, brethren, we are not going to become a circus.
Mr. Chairman.
We are dealing with an important matter, and we're Baptists.
Mr. President, the point for clarification, I have been asked by several because it relates really to our Constitution and our concept of the church, is whether or not this statement in parenthesis, which says we recognize that no individual or organization can speak for all Baptists, the following represents the concern, confession, commitment, and appeal by the majority of the messengers meeting in Houston, Texas, June 4, 1968. It was the intent of the executive committee that this be a part of the recommendation, and so I think might be construed, it might clear up the mind, this question in some people's minds.
All right, now let me say what I think is the situation at this time. From what one brother said, I don't know whether I'm beginning or ending. But listen, the time has expired. The convention has refused twice to extend the time. The vote is now on the main motion.
Point of order. If we're out of time, Mr. President, can we vote on anything?
Yes, you can do that. It seems to me the convention has expressed itself in favor of voting now. If you favor the... All right, who wants recognition? Microphone 2.
I think to make this so that everybody will be happy about it, that we ought to move the previous question and then go right to the ballot. And I'd like to move the previous question, which gives the moderator, if it passes, the
Very
authority
good.
To go ahead
Very
and
good.
Call for the ballot.
Do I hear a second? You don't need a second. If you are in favor of the previous question and it requires two-thirds vote, lift your hand. Down, if you are opposed, lift your hand. And the motion is carried. We are now voting on the main question as amended by ballot. Glad you called that to my attention because I was about to get in a hurry. All right, Dr. Kendall.
Now we'll be using ballot number 4, and do not use any other ballot because this is the only one that will be counted. And only registered messengers may vote and use your ballot. And no absentee ballots will please be used. And you will be voting this time differently from numbers. You will be voting the yes or no question on your right. And you will notice that there's a little arrow pointing to a square. Now you be sure to punch out the square at the end of that arrow and not the one, there's arrows from 11 and 12. Now many times when we voted yes and no questions, they've punched out the other side and the machine throws it out. So punch the one at the end of the arrow opposite the yes or no according to the way that you want to vote on this question. And then push the square out cleanly as you've been doing so excellently all day and stack your ballots as you pass them down to the aisle with the cut corner, and the last vote you did magnificently because practically every ballot came in stacked correctly. Pass the cards to the aisles quickly. Now this other request, please give me your attention just another moment. We had some places a while ago where we didn't have ushers and we did not get the ballots in until after the vote had been counted and tabulated, and we had to do it all over again. So please, if there are areas where there are no ushers, will some gentlemen be kind enough to gather up the ballots and bring them from that area? So if you'll pass your ballots to the aisles quickly so the ushers may get them, and if the tellers will come to the teller's room immediately.
Brethren, please give us your attention and cooperation so we can close this session in order as we want to close each session. Dr. Kendall, have they received the ballots now? Are all the ballots in? We'll hold until the ballots are in. Can it hold? Can it wait till later? Okay, let's do it. Please give us your attention in these concluding moments. A very important session. Are all the ballots in? Are all the ballots in? Brethren, we're going to be ashamed of ourselves if we don't give this body opportunity to say what he wants to say. Let's be respectful of these people who are concluding their balloting.
Where's the usher?
Dr. Kendall has an announcement here on who's elected first vice president.
Mr. Owen Cooper was elected first vice president on the first ballot.
Hey! All right, are the ballots all in? All right, please, let's be patient. The committee, the chairman of the Committee on Order of Business, is he here? Brethren on the platform, be as cooperative as the people in the audience. All right, is the balloting completed? If you have not completed your balloting, would you hold up your hand? We don't want to deprive anybody of voting. Are all ballots in?
No, it's going to be like it is.
Am I to assume all ballots are in? Then I want to recognize Jeff Rutherford, Promotion Secretary of Evangelism for the Baptist Convention of New Mexico in Albuquerque, who will lead us in the benediction, and we shall come together again, pre-convention or pre-session music, 6:45, and formal opening at 7 o'clock. Will you stand?
We are grateful, our Father, for thy blessings upon our lives. We are thankful for the leadership of thy Spirit upon us. And we pray that in the sessions to come, we shall be even more conscious of the presence and leadership of thy Spirit. We pray for our President as he directs us. But our Father, above all, we pray that you shall direct us in all of these decisions. Bless our convention. Bless our nation. Our Father, we ask that you shall so lead us that we shall be Christian in all of our actions here and wherever we may go. Forgive us of our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much.
Dr. Sims, that was wonderful singing. And I always think when we hear singing like this, what will it be like if it's this good here? What will it be like when we all get to heaven? Those of us who can't sing very well down here will all be able to sing up there just like that, or maybe even better. I've been sitting up here on the platform these last few sessions, and I'm sure many of you have wondered what I was doing up here. I certainly wasn't trying to adorn the platform or the seat. I wanted to adorn my Lord. And that's what I want to do now. Last year in Miami, I was elected the second vice president of the whole Southern Baptist Convention. I was shocked, pleased, and surprised when I heard about it. A precedent. We made history. The first time, as far as I could find out, that a missionary, foreign missionary, was ever elected to one of these positions. And I felt more unworthy than ever. And I said to some of my friends, it's not just me, I'm not worthy of anything like this. There are several hundred other missionaries, home and foreign, that could do this as well or much better than I. But they elected me, I'm sure, as a representative of all the rest of our missionaries. And I said, if there's any honor connected with this position as second vice president, then I'd like to share it with all of our foreign missionaries and all of our home missionaries and all the missionaries that we have worldwide. And if it will bring the world missions into a little sharper focus, then I'll do the best I can this year. And I thank you for the privilege that you conferred on me then, and through this year, the little work that I've been able to do as second vice president. And tonight, as I try to preside, I've done most of my work in my life in Chinese and in some other languages. And I haven't had the privilege of presiding at large gatherings like this, but we've got our orders before us, and we'll proceed according to our schedule here. The next thing on the order of service is the responsive reading of the Scriptures by Dr. Vernon Richardson, pastor of River Road Baptist Church, Richmond, Virginia. And after the responsive reading is completed, then for our prayer, Dr. Charles McElveen, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church, Lake Charles, Louisiana, will come and lead the prayer, asking God to bless this session and all the sessions that follow.
The responsive reading is found in the little booklet on page 14, the Wednesday evening selection. And as a mark of respect to the Word of God, we have been standing during these periods in our convention. As Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a man from the town who had demons in him. He had gone for a long time without clothes and would not stay at home, but spent his time in the burial caves. He said this because Jesus had ordered the evil spirit to go out of him. Many times it had seized him, and even though he was kept a prisoner, his hands and feet tied with chains, he would break the chains and be driven by the demon out into the desert. The demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. Then the whole crowd from the territory of the Gergesenes asked Jesus to go away, for they were all terribly afraid. So Jesus got into the boat and left. Go back home and tell what God has done for you. Then the man went through the whole town telling what Jesus had done for him. Remain standing for the prayer.
Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pause a moment at the beginning of this evening session to lift our hearts in a great chorus of prayer to thee from our deeper and innermost being. We pray that thou shalt hear in heaven and bless the session tonight. Would thou save this moment from that which is of custom or convention? But make sure that each of us, with the sincerity of our heart, now stands before thee, and thou dost search our understanding and our soul. When we call to thee out of our helplessness and our concern for the activities and the actions of this evening's session, we pray that thou shalt hear, because we ask in faith, believing that we shall receive. We pray for the officers and the messengers of this convention, that thy showering of blessing shall be upon us. And though at times we seem at cross purposes with the goals even of our own lives, surely, our Father, we see how at the cross purposes with one another, it is impossible to bring the kingdom of God upon earth. We pray that thy will shall be our will, thy mind our mind, and thy peace our peace. Conscious that across America tonight, our fellow Baptists are engaged in prayer services, and their thoughts and their prayers are directed to thee in our behalf. We pray that they shall prevail with thee, and thou shalt hear in heaven the prayers of their minds, their hearts, and their lips. We're conscious, our Father, of many of our own congregation
and pray for them, that whatever our needs be, because they're many, they shall be met by the great grace of God. And then, our Father, we're concerned for America tonight, and pray that thou shalt bless this land, and give unto us a sense of urgency, that we might be able to witness of the saving grace of our Lord and the redeeming power of our God, and can save men from self-destruction and the destruction of others. And so, our Father, hear the prayer of our heart and lips in Jesus' name. Amen.
Next on our order of service is the annuity board report, and I'm going to ask Dr. Reed. Alton Reed.
Chadwick, I believe. Chadwick.
Brother Chadwick. Dr. Chadwick. Carol Chadwick will make this report. Excuse me.
Mr. President, you'll find on your bulletin, convention bulletin, page 3, report for committee on boards, our annuity board recommendations. The men who have been presented are, the new men are in italics. You'll be voting on them. The other names are for re-election. And Mr. President, I move you, sir, that these men be elected to serve on the annuity board of our convention.
You've heard this motion. All of you who have this report on reports, or this bulletin of today, you'll understand this. This is a motion. Do I hear a second? Moved and seconded that we receive this report as given, and these names that have been mentioned to be added to our this board. As men is in favor of this, let it be known by lifting your hand. Down. Opposed by like sign. The motion is carried.
Thank you, Dr. Chadwick, for giving us a report on the trustees for the annuity board. Mr. President, the report of the annuity board to this convention is found in your book of reports on pages 13 and 14, and also 115 and 116. We do not have any recommendations, and therefore, I move the adoption of this report. Mr. President.
Second motion.
I have moved the adoption of this report.
There's a motion to receive the adoption of this report. Is there a second?
Second.
Any question? As many as in favor of this, let it be known by lifting your hand. Thank you. Down. The motion carried.
This is the golden anniversary of the annuity board. And in observance of these 50 years of service to our people, we have made a colored motion picture for the distinct purpose to position the call and the task of a Baptist minister in the eyes of Southern Baptists, and to give the message of the main services of the annuity board to the churches and the agencies. Now, following this film, I'll tell you how you can get it to show to your church if you desire. Commendation must go to Associate Secretary Floyd Chapin for the idea and carrying it out. Let us now see the film When the Messenger Turns to Go Away.
Thank you.
sounds these old walls have heard, the prayers that have been prayed, the songs of praise that have been sung, the decisions that have been made. You can almost hear the echo of it when it's still like this and the ghosts of the past seem very near. To this place, generations have brought their most secret fears and their most cherished hopes. And here, folk have fought battles within themselves so great that it stirs the soul to think of it. Despair and triumph. Sorrow, joy, life, death. But most of all, there is the love of God, as revealed in God's plan of salvation for lost men. There's been a mountain of love preached within these old wood walls. Yes. And here, in the house of God, is the workshop of God's ambassador. Up here through these many years has stood a long line of truly uncommon men, each called simply the Baptist preacher. Part ambassador, part architect, part explorer, part poet, and part mule. The Baptist preacher, God's messenger. When the country was young, he walked the length and breadth of it. And where he walked, churches sprang up to mark the path he had traveled. Planted a garden in the wilderness, and in that garden faith flowered, and the gospel spread like vines upon the earth. Though the world has changed, and his garden has grown into thousands of churches instead of just a few, there is still a lot of the old frontier in a Baptist preacher. So if we look for him, the man behind the ministry, we must look backward a generation, or two, or even three.
Howdy there, Mr. Verdi. Come sit a spell.
Oh, thank you, Joanne. I don't mind if I do.
I listened to you while you were talking.
Oh?
And I can just imagine a preacher, let's say about 100 years ago, on Sunday, after the service, when he'd join a family for dinner. When I was a little girl around the table at home, I remember very well when the preacher, he would come. I would have to sit right still until the whole crowd ate. My mama always said to me, Joe, take a tater and wait. Now taters never did taste good with chicken on the plate, but I had to eat them just the same. Now get this, that is why I look so bad and have such puny ways, because I always had to take an old cold tater and wait. And then the preachers, they would come to stay a while with us. I would have to slip around and raise a little fuss, in fear that I would spill the beans or break the china plate. My mama always said to me, Joe, take a tater and wait. Now taters never did taste good with chicken on the plate, but I had to eat them just the same. That is why I look so bad and have such puny ways, because I always had to take an old cold tater and wait. Well, that's one way I'll always remember those early preachers. But there are more important things, such as his deep humility, his moral integrity, his zeal, self-respect, unselfishness, and the respect the community had for him.
Well, it was a hard-earned respect, Joanne. The old days, the Baptist preacher endured some incredible hardships, traveling over bad roads, swimming rivers, and all kinds of weather, to get to his little fourth-time church to preach the gospel.
Yes, and there wasn't much pay for preachers in those days. They had to farm or teach school or do odd jobs just to keep body and soul together.
And the attitude of some churches didn't help. You know, some churches said that they didn't pay their preacher much because they were afraid of the damaging effects
the love of money might have on his personality. I think it was J.B. Gambrill who said, no man with a starved mind and heart can preach well. If the churches were wise, they would treat their preachers at least as well as sensible folk treat their horses and cows.
Well, I guess we didn't pay our preachers much either. I was really too young to know. But I do remember some of his hardships and his sacrifices. But I think, Mr. Burdick, I remember them from the wrong point of view. I considered them my hardships more than his. For instance, when he'd spend the night at our house on preaching day.
Did you ever sleep at the foot of the bed when the weather was a-whizzing cold? When the wind was a-whistling around the house and the moon was yaller as gold? You'd give your good warm mattress up to the preacher and a pillow for his head. Too much company on a bad night, so you went to the foot of the bed. They say some folks don't know what it is, having company all over the place. To rest for a cover on a winter night with a big foot setting in your face. Or cold toenails are scratching your back and the footboard scrubbing your head. Well, I'll tell the world you ain't lost the thing, never sleeping at the foot of the bed. I've done it over and over again in this land of the brave and the free. And in this all-fired battle of life, it's left its mark on me. For I'm always a-fumbling around at the foot instead of forging ahead. And I don't think it's cause from a doggone thing than sleeping at the foot of the bed. Sleeping at the foot of the bed. Sleeping at the foot of the bed.
The Baptist preacher, God's ambassador on earth, the messenger of his good news, the architect of his plan. He speaks in Christ's name a message encompassing all the gravest issues of life and death. He is God's man on earth. Yet he is a man, raised up from among men to show them the path to salvation. Now the preacher was not born a preacher. He was born a little boy.
Look out, world, you better move over. Here comes Saturday Rover. Runaway steamer, Huckleberry Dreamer. Look out, world, for the heir to the throne of man. Bound along, eyes full of wonder, flying feet, barefoot thunder, Ulysses in jeans, with vagabond dreams. Look out, world, for the heir to the throne of man.
Youth is a land where every wind blows gentle upon the mind, where things speak that don't speak, where the growing grass and falling leaves whisper secrets as tiny as a smile and as vast as the universe. Youth is a great polka dot box to fill in, where just standing still is a voyage of discovery. Discovery. There is a time in each young life, a moment such as this, when the boy who is to become a messenger discovers there is something he can neither dismiss nor understand. He looks out at his world and discovers there's something greater than he is. Now, as a child, he cannot name the thing he feels, the thing he has discovered. But years later, he will know it was God. And the years pass.
Slow down, world, there's something in the air. A girl passed by with heaven in her hair. Angel without wings. Mysteriously.
Mysterious. Slow down, world, and wait for the woman of man.
No, the preacher was not born a preacher. As a boy, he became aware of God's world and God's call. As a young man, he became a conscious part of its beautiful, never-ending majesty, and of God's eternal place in it for him. He found a partner with whom to travel down the mysterious, uncharted paths. And the years passed.
Softly, world, a new life growing, the blessings of God just keep on flowing.
teeth of a son of man.
For the young man, life is good. He puts on his responsibilities like a comfortable old coat and prepares to meet the challenges that man has had to meet since time began. He will support his wife, he will raise his sons, and he will love the Lord. He will try to live his life as Christ leads him, one step at a time. But for some men, this man, that is not enough. Different ways. Generations upon generations, men feel this most powerful of human experiences, a call from God. To some, an unbearable urgency. To some, an explosive light. To some, a powerful presence. To all, the divine touch of the Lord. It is overwhelming, undeniable, incredibly real. And the man prays, "What do you want of me, Lord? I am only a man. I have a family to raise. I have no gifts. I am only a man." There are some things that just can't be described, and this is one of them. The call to the Christian ministry. That is a personal experience between a single man and God.
Many years ago, my pastor, in a sermon, told of his experience with the Lord when he was called to preach. I had an unusual experience with the Lord. So I know what you say is true, Brother Bertie. You know, when you surrender your life to God, there is no describing the sheer joy of it. You can feel in the very depths of your soul a peace with God and the peace of God. All of life takes on a new meaning, and it's a glorious new beginning. Gonna build my life on the Word of God. Gonna turn my feet in the narrow way that the saints have trod. Gonna set my heart on things above and show the world that I am full of the Savior's love.
Suppose this story, the call, the struggle, the triumphant response, has remained essentially unchanged since the day the Apostle Paul was walking down the Damascus Road.
Yes, I think so, Brother Burdick. And the preacher's basic role in the community remains the same, too. Then, as now, he wins souls to Christ, enlists them in service for Christ, and comforts them in their sorrow.
The man and the mission remain the same. Only communities change. Where once he functioned in a rather uncomplex environment, he must now come to grips with the terribly complex problems of a terribly complex world. He must function within the influence of such concepts as urban decay, job and housing discrimination, the threat of nuclear holocaust, mob violence, wholesale sexual immorality, and racial hatred. He is charged with the trusteeship of the gospel in a world that sometimes seems to be falling down around his ears. As one old preacher once said, all the things that were nailed down have done come up. Imagine the burden. First, he must raise a family, give those he loves most some future security, on pay that in most instances is barely adequate at best. Yeah, there is a challenge that would try the best of men. In addition, he has the divine commission to preach the gospel, and that each year gets more difficult as the world grows in complexity.
I agree. Not only is it a lonely road, it is too often a thankless one. When our troubles burden us, we can turn to the preacher for advice and consolation. But to whom among men can the preacher turn when his burdens seem more than he can bear?
When the last
cornerstone of the temple has been laid in place. What becomes of the explorer when there is but one uncharted path to follow? What becomes of the poet when the poem is done? What becomes of the mule when he has fought his last fight and made his last stand? And what becomes of the messenger when the message has been delivered? And he turns to go away. Of the messenger when the message has been delivered and he turns to go away, he pointed you to the Prince of Peace. He helped you find the way to eternal life. Now please, what can you do for him?
We have about 50 copies of this film, and if you want to show it in your church, you may get a copy at the Nerdy Board booth. The first come will get the first 50 copies. As a 50th anniversary present to you, you may have a record of the songs that were sung in this film by Miss Joanne Shelton. And in the morning, from 8 to 10, she will be at the Nerdy Board booth to greet you and to autograph these copies if you'd like to be there. I wonder if Miss Shelton is here tonight. I do not know. Would you stand up if you're here? We'd like to see you. Now, you can see her in the morning at the Nerdy Board booth and tell her if you'd like these songs that she sang. Also in commemorating our 50th anniversary, Dr. Robert Baker of Southwestern Seminary has written a history of the Nerdy Board, and he chose the title of it, The 13th Check. It will be off the press about September 1 and may be obtained at any of our Baptist bookstores. Now, we have asked the president of the Nerdy Board, Dr. E.H. Westmoreland, in the remaining 5 minutes to give you a bird's eye view of 50 years of service of the Nerdy Board to Southern Baptists. You know, that's an impossible task, but I know Dr. Westmoreland, he can do the impossible. I present to you our illustrious president, a former vice president of this convention, a former president of the Texas Baptist Convention, and pastor for 3 decades of the great South Main Baptist Church of this city, Dr. Westmoreland.
Thank you, Dr. Reed. In 1918, I went with my parents to Hot Springs, Arkansas. We went down to see this wonderful health resort. And while we were there, I remember I saw a group of people standing around in front of a city auditorium. And upon inquiring, I found out it was the meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. In that year, 1918, that small group gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas, voted to establish the Relief and Annuity Board. I never knew as a young lad that I was concerned with what was taking place in the meeting that day. But now, after 50 years, I am able to look back as you're able to look back and see how the Lord was guiding and directing the messengers to that convention in the establishment of the Relief and, as it was known then, the Annuity Board. Dr. Lunsford, William Lunsford, was the first secretary. The first meeting was held in July of 1918. Dr. J.B. Gamble called the board in session at the First Baptist Church in Dallas. At that time, Dr. Lunsford was elected secretary and Dr. Samuel Palmer Brooks was elected president. Soon Dr. Brooks was succeeded by Wallace Bassett, who served in this capacity as president of the board from 1920 to 1965. Many of you have heard Dr. Bassett tell about the fact that the first fund of the annuity board came from the Sunday School Board. You know, if you study the history of the Sunday School Board, you find that they have contributed in the beginning and all through the years to so many of our agencies. And the first gift for the establishment of the annuity board came from the Sunday School Board in the amount of $100,000. Dr. Lunsford took $50,000 and invested it in the city of Dallas. And Dr. Bassett took the other $50,000 and invested it in Oak Cliff. And that was the beginning of the asset of the annuity board. The 50 years have gone by. We have had other great secretaries, Dr. Thomas J. Watts, who served from 1927 to 1947, Dr. Walter R. Alexander, who served from 1947 to 1954, and then in 1953, a young man came to be associated with the annuity board. He came as a program director and in the field of public relations. And that young man was Dr. Alton Reed. In 1955, he was elected to his present position as Executive Secretary of the Annuity Board. As we think back over the history of this institution on this year when we're celebrating the Golden Jubilee, we can thank God for his blessings and for his direction and for the support of our churches, for the interest and concern of our pastors across these years. For from this then you have seen tonight that so little was done many, many years ago to take care of the servants of God, but Southern Baptists faced up to this responsibility and opportunity 50 years ago. It was small in the beginning, but how it has grown. When Dr. Reed came to the board, for instance, the assets of the board, the trust funds, amounted to $26.5 million. Tonight, the trust funds of the board amount to $188 million. During this year, 1968, the Golden Jubilee, they will reach $200 million. I remember Dr. Alexander said to Dr. Reed, Dr. Reed, he said, one day you perhaps will live to see the assets of the annuity board reach $100 million. Well, already we have gone far beyond that, and Dr. Reed and others will live to see it go far beyond the $200 million mark. In that year when he came to the board, the benefits were less than $1 million. And this past year, the benefits received by the annuitants amounted to $4,819,000. 2 years ago, we were able to send out the 13th check. It was not a gift. It was not a bonus. It is something that your trust funds earned for you. And last January, we were able to send out to all of the annuitants another 13th check that amounted to 12% of the money which they had received during 1966. We have new plans. We have increased benefits. We're facing a new day. And as we stand facing another 50 years of service, if the Lord tarries and does not return before that time, we start with great hope and high aspirations that we're going to be able to take care of these messengers when they turn the door away. We're concerned about you in years of retirement. We're concerned about you when you are disabled. We're concerned about your families if you die and leave them. We're concerned about your children and their education. And all of this manifests the heart of this great convention in taking care of the servants of God. We are grateful tonight. We thank God for his past blessings, and we look to God for future benefits. The first secretary, Dr. Lunsford, received a letter from a widow of one of the first annuitants thanking him and saying, "We expect the annuity board to go and go." How prophetic were her words. For 50 years, we have continued to go and go under the providence of God. And the next 50 years will be even more golden than the 50 years that are past. If our churches will provide not only for pastors, but for all of our religious workers, for all of our denominational servants, 10% of their salaries, then they will be able to retire with dignity and to live in comfort and to have the medical care and the physical attention which they so richly deserve. We hope that our churches will provide 10% of the total salary for all of the pastors and religious workers, and that our institutions will do the same for all of our denominational servants. We give God the glory tonight and thank him for this wonderful beginning and for this year of marvelous fruition, and we look forward to the years that lie ahead, years of increasing service to these devoted and dedicated servants of God. This is the 15th year of service to the board of our beloved Executive Secretary, Alton Reed, and the board has made such wonderful progress under this man. He is too modest to tell you of what has happened. I want to tell you it was a wonderful day when God sent Alton Reed to be the Executive Secretary of the Annuity Board. And of all of those who lead it, and of all the heads of our agencies, he is the only one that I know who is mentioned in the Bible. Do you remember what Jesus said of John the Baptist? What went you out to see? A reed. Thank God for Alton Reed. Thank you, Dr. Reed, and all who've had a part on this program tonight for this wonderful presentation of this report on the annuity board. Now, the next thing on our order is the Brotherhood Commission, and I'm going to ask Dr. J.D. Tidwell and Dr. George Schroeder to come to the podium at this time.
Thank you, Mr. President. Please refer to Report of Committee on Board, page 3, right-hand column about three-fourths of the way down. I move you that these members so listed be elected to serve on the Brotherhood Commission.
Is there a second?
Yes.
Yes. Moved and seconded. That we approve this report from the Brotherhood Commission. Any questions? Any discussion? As many in favor of receiving it, let it be known by lifting your right hand. Alan, opposed for the last time. Thank you very much.
Vice President Abernathy, the report of the Brotherhood Commission is found in the book of reports that's published for this convention on pages 143 through 147. In that, this report is simply a report of the stewardship of this commission and contains no recommendations whatsoever that would bind this convention in any way. I move its adoption.
Move and second that this report be adopted. As many as in favor of this, let it be known by lifting your right hand. Opposed by like sign. Adopted.
Tonight, in these few moments that we have, we want to try to do two things. First, we want to share with you a new Royal Ambassador song that has been prepared especially for the 4th National Royal Ambassador Congress, which is to be held this summer in Oklahoma City. This is the first time it has been sung to a large group of people. I guess the next time it will be sung will be by about 10 to 12,000 boys in the Will Rogers Coliseum in Oklahoma City in August of this year. I'm waiting anxiously to hear those lads sing it. The hymn was prepared especially for the Congress by Gene Bartlett, who is the Secretary of Music in Oklahoma. It's going to be sung for us here tonight by a group of Royal Ambassadors under the direction of Ralph Anderson, who is the Royal Ambassador Leader of Union Association here in Houston. After the lads sing, I've asked the Assistant Executive Secretary of the Brotherhood Commission, George L. Yudin, to present the one who will speak briefly to our report.
As you know, the objective of the Brotherhood is missionary education for men and boys. This missionary education combines a balance of witnessing and service. The Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, has pioneered in this new approach. Tonight, we are very pleased to have the pastor, Dr. J.P. Allen, of the Broadway Baptist Church, to come and speak to our report, stressing the Mission Center weekday program of Broadway Baptist Church. Dr. Allen.
I was standing with my fellow minister who flashed one of his new church calling cards, suitably inscribed, "The Church with the Open Door." And I said to him, "How many?" And he said, "I beg your pardon." And I said, "How many doors?" It was an unfair question. I had counted, but I had reason. I counted because of what the little boy said, who lived not 8 blocks from our church and who had seen too many Cadillacs with too many mink stoles on the occupants go into a large building covering 4 sides of the city block with an acre of parked cars on each side. He had seen too many of this, and when someone said, "Would you come to our program at Broadway Baptist Church?" he said, "Oh, you mean with a church with many doors? How many?" It had never occurred to me that a church didn't have a lot of doors until I realized that most people's backgrounds, churches had 2 doors, the front and the back, and if it were a major metropolitan county seat church in the old days, it had a side door. I counted ours, 21 doors. But I didn't know the church had 21 doors, and I didn't know what it was shutting in or shutting out until time came to find out. Well, the church has great trouble with doors, because the message of the church is not from our Lord to come into, but to go. Indeed, perhaps the church has swinging doors. The doors that our church, those 21, when it opened inside, opened unto a generous and warm-hearted and prestigious congregation with a long record of institutional service, a good education program, a good worship program, and a beautiful Gothic architecture, warm spirits, and a great mission record. And people who live from 1 to 10 miles from those doors. But when the doors opened outward, they opened out on tracks. Census tract 29 and 31, Fort Worth, Texas. Population, 10,000. and decreasing. Group, Anglo, Spanish, and Negro in all sorts of mixtures. Fertility rate, upward. Child dependency ratio, upward. Family structures weak. 16% of the people widowed. 14% separated. 30% of the people without even two members of the family, husband and wife, and many of them with children. Housing, 38% deteriorating, 13% dilapidated, 15% overcrowded. Not a slum, just a classic inner city syndrome. Population, very mobile. Approximately one-third of everybody moves in 2.5 years. One of our grammar schools with 300 pupils had 300 in and 300 out and maintained an average of 300 all the same year. Income, not poverty, $3,000 average per family. But 45% of the females were employed, which tells where the children were, and 21% of the mothers with children under 6 were employed. Education, median 9th grade, a 13% of them only high school graduate. That's what the doors open out to, but we didn't know that. We didn't mean to be not lovingly involved with people we had only seen through our windshield. We didn't mean not to be lovingly employed in their problems, in their inadequacies, in their possibilities, but we weren't. We were not redemptive agents. We believed in missions by representation. Weren't we one of the 15 top givers to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention? We believe in taxation with representation, and we believe in letting the boards do our mission work. And the New Testament never intended for a board to do any mission work where I am located and can do it, or can do it without adding the needs of someone else. Let it be very clear, this is an estimate of appreciation of the board, which acts beyond where I can live and touch, and who acts in areas where I cannot do it by myself. But where I am, where my church is, the Great Commission was not given to boards or denominations. It was given to the Christian Fellowship in that particular place. And when those 21 doors opened out, we had to find out who was there. Who found out? Laymen found out. Mostly it was men who found out. A missions committee, mostly of men, who discovered that in addition to our increasing cooperative program work, we could launch out on our own mission operation. One that was admitted to our custody by the very place where we were, surrounded by people. They discovered that we could get involved with people that we had only seen sometimes as we drove around the block. So in a total weekday ministry, to reserve a part of the life of the area, sick babies, bad teeth, dirty hands, dirty hair, poor cooks, inadequate parents, spiritual blindness, the lonely old, the unguided new and young, few knowing Jesus Christ and most of them not knowing anybody who did know Jesus Christ. And so we found an old house right next to the church and took $20,000 to do a grad to get up per year, hired some good directors, trained over 150 of our lay men and women, opened our minds to the needs, got good liaison with our community and welfare agencies, and now we're 3 years old. And are we involved? 8 hours on some days, 12 hours on most days. The first year we got 100 average per week in the room. The second year we got it up to 190. Recently we hit the 300 mark and are going past it. Plus 80 of our volunteers average per week involved in the life of the church. What are these men, mostly, the ones I'm speaking of, women, it's equally divided, what have they found? They have found some new relationships. Sometimes they found children they didn't know they had. I speak not cautiously or indelicately. I speak of the father-son banquet, for instance, in our church when we had so many coming here, Tom Landry. They football coach, the Dallas Cowboys, say some things about Jesus Christ that every one of us would agree with. 20 of these men had adopted for the night the boy from this center. More than that, had adopted them from the Lena Pope home, an orphanage, call it, nearby. Some others from the Tarrant County Boys Home. We had over 100 men in the room who looked for the first time into the faces of dropouts and delinquents and dirty kids and discovered they were boys. And I think they hadn't known it before. Some of these still have parents as
quasi adopted children. If these husbands and wives have adopted the teenagers. I've got one. Her name is Carol. She's 14 years old. She walks to the street. Her hair is gray. Her hands are gray. Her clothes are gray. Her whole personality is gray. I'm so anxious to see what she's going to look like 3 years from now. We found she likes to go swimming. It's a good, clean occupation. That's where we're going first. Men discovering relationships with children, with people. There are Bible teachers who were never taught in the church. We teach a Bible class, but they should. That's another thing. Instructors in Christ. If you're good with your hands, you can use it. Stop. Recreation, camping, counseling. These are men discovering relationships. The second thing you discovered, of three, is that men have employed their talent. The retired. Retired teachers now conduct classes for kids who need makeup. Retired men who've got time to drive people and take people places that they need to go. Men who have crafts and skills of all kinds are employing them. Professionals? We've got 11 dentists who have examined 186 children and had 303 appointments, all as their service to the people there in the name of Jesus Christ. Doctors, five of them have had 55 well baby clinics, which we operate in connection with the Tarrant County Welfare Agencies and Health Department. They've seen 676 babies, every one of them in the arms of a woman, either black or Indian brown or Spanish pale or Caucasian white. Lawyers who give legal advice, and oh, don't forget the men who aren't particularly doctors or lawyers or dentists, they just sit safe. And how good it is to bend down before a child that he had always thought as one of the problem kids, and you buckle on his face. And men discovering people. The effective way to a fundamental message. You see, the real message of the gospel is not really discovered by listening to it, it's by discovering it. For the first word of the gospel is not, you have sinned. The first word of the gospel is, God loves that you, a person. Oh, the loneliness and the isolation of being a non-person, a submerged person, a poor person, an illiterate person, an underprivileged person, who somehow becomes no person at all. And when you look at them, and when somehow your life involves their lives, they hear the gospel for the first time that God loves you. No wonder Jesus characteristically did this. He touched people, he healed people, he fed people. He didn't do it just so they'd listen to him and so he could convert them. Although he did if they listened hard enough. He did it because that's the way of God with us, who loves people. And this is what the kingdom of God is for us. We must help and serve just because this is the characteristic way of acting if you're a son of God. Like Paul said, I've become all things to all people if I can just win some. But the first step is, let's account the doors. They swing outward.
I think from this brief message tonight we can see something of the possibilities and the potential of involving our men in mission action to witness the people in need. Don't say it can't be done. Just say you're not doing it. I recognize Dr. Harry Sims now. He will introduce special music. Dr. Sims is a